Well, if you take your Bibles and turn along with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This morning we're going to talk about what love really looks like. Our culture is in love with love, or at least love as it defines love. Our culture loves little slogans about love. Love trumps hate. Love wins. Now, there's a certain sense in which we can all sign off on those things. Those slogans, though, are packed with meaning. They're packed with ideology. We can talk as a culture about love. We talk about falling in love. We can talk about falling out of love. The Beatles have a classic song, "All You Need Is Love." All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love is all you need. Okay. But what is love? One person described love this way. Love is the feeling you feel when you feel you're feeling a feeling you feel you've never felt before. As a culture, we are taught from a very early age to very closely associate love with feelings, with attraction, with sparks and fireworks and emotion. But as we will see this morning, the Bible teaches us that love is not so much a feeling as it is an action. Love is not so much a matter of the heart exclusively as it is a matter of the will and the intention. The Corinthian believers needed a refresher course on love, biblical love. They had shown through their behavior that they were proud and puffed up. They were self-promoting. They were self-seeking. And the result of their loveless living was a divided church full of strife and factions. Much of this strife centered around the issue of spiritual gifts and tongues in particular. So Paul needed to show them a still more excellent way, the way of love. And so in this chapter, chapter 13, Paul is reminding them of what is really most important and most central to the life of the Christian. And it has nothing to do with spiritual gifts. As great and as important as spiritual gifts are, they take a second seat to the issue of love. Spiritual gifts are nothing, in fact, Paul says, if they are not accompanied by biblical love for one another. That's what we saw 2 weeks ago when we were in 1 Corinthians 13 last time. So join with me as we pick up where we left off in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, and I'll read for us these classic verses on love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Paul writes, "Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is the Word of God. Let's pray together as we seek the Lord in our understanding of biblical love. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You, the God of love and compassion. We thank You for Your great love for us. Great love that was demonstrated and proven in the sending of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your great love, both for Your Father and for us. A love that was willing to endure harsh treatment. A love that manifested all of the characteristics of love that we'll see today. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for loving us to the full, to the end. Loving us with completeness and perfection that has resulted in our forgiveness and salvation. Lord, teach us to love as You have loved us. Teach us to love others even as You have given of Yourself in love for us. Change us, Lord. Cause us to see where we have loved ourselves and pursued ourselves and our own purposes and our own agendas at the expense of others. Cause us to turn from that selfish love and to replace it with a selfless love. Only You can do this, Lord. This has to be a work that starts in our hearts. And so we confess our need of the Spirit's work in us, producing in us fruit, the first of which is love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to see 15 descriptions of biblical love. It's going to be rapid fire. 15 descriptions of biblical love. Or as Paul calls it in verse 8, a love that never fails. What does a love that never fails look like? Well, it looks like these 15 descriptions. In these verses, Paul describes what love is as well as what it's not. As a teacher, it's helpful to point out what something is as well as what it is not. And Paul does both here in these verses. These descriptions of biblical love are to apply to all of our relationships, every one of them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 that the two greatest commandments are these: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love your neighbor, the two greatest commandments. We also know that as Christians, we're to be known for our love for one another. John 13, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then He said this: "By this all men will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." So what is the proof and evidence? What is the witness that we are, in fact, followers of Jesus? It is our love. Love is to be the distinguishing mark of the follower of Jesus Christ. So these verses that describe love for us describe what should characterize our attitude, our actions, our demeanor, our approach to all the relationships in our lives. These verses are often very closely associated with the marriage relationship, and rightly so. For our spouse is our closest neighbor. But these descriptions of love should not be restricted to that relationship alone. In fact, when you look at the context, Paul has in mind the relationships within the church. Certainly, it's not limited to those relationships, but that's his primary point, that the Corinthians would love one another, love each other within the Christian community. But it applies to all of our relationships, both within and outside the church. These descriptions of biblical love apply to our relationship and our relating to our parents. It relates to how we treat our children, how we live with and respond to our siblings. It relates to our friendships, to our neighbors and our coworkers, to our fellow Christians, to those around us who are hard to get along with, as well as to our closest friends. These verses describe for us how we're to treat and respond to every person in our lives, from our closest, most intimate relationship to the person we are farthest from, to the person who we would count as one of our enemies, even. Regardless of how anyone else treats us, this is how we are to treat them. This incredible, radical, Christ-like love is basic and fundamental to what it means to being a Christian. And there are 15 marks, 15 characteristics or descriptions of biblical love. Love is not primarily a feeling. Love is primarily these things, these actions, these activities. Love is, first of all, patient. Love is patient. Love has a long fuse. Long fused is the literal meaning of the Greek word that is translated here as patient. Love willingly accepts ill treatment without the desire for revenge. Now, biblical love is radical love. The world says you don't have to put up with that kind of treatment. You deserve better than that. You don't need that kind of negativity in your life. So isolate yourself from anything that's negative or anything that's not positive in your life, anything that doesn't uplift you or, you know, cause your heart to sing or whatever. Push that to the sides, to the margins of your life. Biblical love says, no, not so fast. For love is patient. It's long fused. It willingly accepts ill treatment without the desire for revenge. Biblical love is not set off quickly. It's not easily offended or quickly angered. This is because it is a love that is not focused on my own good, but on the good of the other person. It's a love that is not self-focused, but it is others-focused. And therefore, it can endure a lot. It can be patient for a long, long time. We see this very same kind of patient love in Jesus. 1 Peter 2:23, Peter says, "While being reviled, Jesus did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." You see, the Christian takes the long look, the long view. They understand that God is at work in every circumstance, in every relationship. And they entrust revenge and justice and issues like that to God, who sees all and knows all and promises to make all right in his time. And so just as Jesus did, we do not, when reviled, revile in return. When suffering, we utter no threats, but keep entrusting ourselves to the one who judges righteously. We see this patient love also in God's patient love for us. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you." Are you thankful for God's patience in your life? That he's been patient with you? Long-suffering, long-fused? That the hammer didn't come down immediately? But that he waited? He's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Look, if you've not faced the full wrath of God yet in your life, that's because God is patient. He's patient with you. He's longing for you to come to Him and receive forgiveness that He offers to you as a free gift. That's God's patient love for us, sinners, rebels, who've offended Him incalculably. We live in a culture that is obsessed with rights, personal rights, with how we deserve to be treated. But biblical love confronts this with patient love that willingly endures ill treatment without retaliation or without seeking revenge, because love is patient. Who in your life do you need to be a little more patient with? Does your love need to show a little more long-fused nature? Secondly, love is kind. Biblical love not only endures ill treatment without seeking revenge, but it goes even further. It also actually responds to such ill treatment with kindness. This is radical love. This isn't bumper sticker cultural love. This is biblical love. It responds to ill treatment with kindness. First Peter 3:9, called not to return evil for evil or insult for insult, but to give a blessing instead. For we are called for the very purpose that we might inherit a blessing. Not returning evil for evil, but when evil is done to us, we return a blessing. That's biblical love. We see this also in Jesus as He was on the cross. Luke 23:34, Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." To his very tormentors, as He hangs on the cross, arms suspended and extended, "Father, forgive them." He utters a prayer of blessing on their behalf. Love is kind and merciful in the face of even the worst kind of treatment. Proverbs 25:21 says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." This is the path of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is not the path of revenge. It is not the path of scorekeeping. It is a path of love. It is a path of kindness, even in the face of ill treatment. That's biblical love. Revolutionary stuff. The world would call this kindness in the face of ill treatment weakness. God calls it love. Thirdly, love is not jealous. Jealousy is an inner turmoil produced out of a desire for what another person has. Paul has just shared with us two descriptions of what love is. Now he shares with us the first description of what love is not. And love is not jealous. Jealousy is a response in our hearts that stands in opposition to thankfulness and contentment. Thankfulness for what God has given to us, contentment with the circumstances He has sovereignly ordered for us. To be jealous is to covet another's possession or position or personality or privilege or really anything that another person has or is. You see, jealousy can't rejoice in someone else's blessing, but instead It grows green with envy. But true biblical love does not covet. True biblical love is not jealous, but rejoices with those who rejoice. Gives thanks to God for what others have and for what we have. True biblical love is not jealous. Biblical love does not brag, fourthly. It doesn't boast. It doesn't toot its own horn. It doesn't take pride in its own performance. Biblical love is not quick to speak highly of itself. A person who is loving biblically does not boast of his or her own accomplishments, but makes their only boast in the Lord. Jeremiah 9:23, the Lord says, "Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not a mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Biblical love is motivated from a knowledge of God's love for us and a love for God Himself. Galatians 6:14, "May it never be that I would boast," Paul says, "except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Love doesn't brag. Love doesn't boast. For the person who brags or boasts is, in by their very nature, self-centered, self-focused. They have a sense of their own self-importance. It takes us to the fifth one, very closely associated. Love is not arrogant. Arrogance, of course, is at the root of all boasting. We boast because we're arrogant. We think too highly of ourselves. And we think too little of God, and we think too little of others. We overinflate our own importance and underinflate the importance of others. Paul has already told the Corinthians that they are arrogant and puffed up with pride. Chapter 4, verse 18, chapter 5, verse 2, chapter 8, verse 1. They had an arrogance problem. They had a pride problem in Corinth. They were arrogant about their spiritual gifts. They were arrogant about their knowledge. They were arrogant about their favorite teachers. Remember from the very first chapter, they were lining up behind their favorite teachers and saying, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas." This is not the way of love. Love views others as more important than ourselves. You see, biblical love and unrepentant pride cannot coexist. Biblical love and unrepentant pride cannot coexist in our hearts. We cannot be in love with ourselves and love Christ and love others as we ought at the same time. Biblical love and unrepentant pride cannot coexist, for the one will always be stamping out the other. If we have unrepentant pride in our hearts, that unrepentant pride will always be stamping out biblical love. However, on the other hand, if we have biblical love operating and active in our hearts, it will always be stamping out unrepentant pride. Again, we see this kind of love personified in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 3, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit," arrogance, but with humility of mind, lowliness of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What attitude? An attitude of humble service. Displaying a love that is not arrogant, but a love that is humble. A love that thinks highly of God and of Jesus Christ. A love that thinks highly of others and thinks little of ourselves. Six, love does not act unbecomingly. Does not act unbecomingly. To act unbecomingly is to act rudely. It is to be self-centered without consideration for others. Hey, I don't care, man. Deal with it. It's who I am. That's not biblical love. To act unbecomingly is to be ill-mannered without respect for those around you. It is a failure to treat others with honor. Honor that they deserve as divine image bearers in the case of unbelievers. And in the case of believers, honor that they deserve as brothers and sisters in Christ. Rudeness shows a profound self-centeredness, a lack of concern and love for others. Love does not act rudely, unbecomingly, but takes into consideration those around us and seeks to honor them in the way that we comport ourselves. Seventh, love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. Biblical love is not self-seeking. Again, our culture teaches us that we are the most important person in the universe. And it teaches us to ensure that our own needs are met first. Take care of yourself. You are number one. That is not the way of biblical love. Biblical love puts others first. The self-seeker asks, what's in it for me? Biblical love asks, how can I serve you? What do you need? How can I help? The presence of biblical love puts an end to selfish behavior, to self-seeking, to self-centeredness. Because true biblical love does not seek its own good, but the good of others. Paul instructed them on this point earlier in this letter when he addressed the issue of Christian liberty. You remember that? Should they eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols? And it was the larger issue of how the Christian should make decisions on things that maybe aren't clearly delineated in Scripture. Is a Christian free to participate or not participate? And a chief question to ask when determining whether or not to participate in any activity is not, do I want to do this thing? That's not the first and fundamental question. But rather, will doing this thing be good for others? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Paul was foreshadowing this teaching on biblical love that teaches us that love doesn't seek its own, but rather seeks the good of others. And Paul modeled this selfless love in his own life and ministry. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:33, I do not seek my own profit, but the profit of the many. And again, we see this love personified in Jesus Christ in Philippians 2, where we're told not to merely look out for our own personal interests, something which we are naturally inclined to do, but also to look out for the interests of others, something that is supernatural. And again, we're called to have this attitude in ourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who was the personification of love, and who throughout his life did not seek his own, but the good of those around him. If Jesus were seeking his own, if he were self-centered, if he were self-seeking, he would have never gone to the cross. Never. Your redemption, my salvation, our forgiveness would have just been a dream without his selfless, others-focused love. Eighth, love is not provoked. Love is not easily angered. This is sort of the negative way of saying love is patient. Love is patient and is not provoked. Love does not go around with a chip on its shoulder, just waiting for somebody to knock it off. Love does not go around looking for a fight to pick. When it comes to conflict, biblical love does not have a hair trigger. Biblical love rather seeks to avoid conflict, seeks to concede where it can. I love cartoons. Maybe you knew that about me, maybe you didn't. Cartoons are great. I grew up with cartoons. And do you remember the cartoons? There were two chipmunks, not Chip and Dale. They're not funny. But two other chipmunks. And they were always deferring to each other. No, after you. No, after you. I insist. No, after you. Please, no. No, you go first. You. And it's kind of a ridiculous illustration. But that's the kind of deferring that biblical love produces in us. We want others to be honored. We want others to go first. We want to consider others' perspective and have their concerns addressed. Biblical love is not provoked. It's not easily angered. It's not with a chip on its shoulder. It's not looking to pick a fight. It's eager to defer. Eager to be looked over, forgotten, willingly accepts wrongs done. Ninth, biblical love does not take into account a wrong suffered. This is a hard one. The word that Paul uses to communicate this here is a word that is often used in conjunction with entering items in a ledger, keeping the books. Biblical love does not keep careful accounts of wrongs that have been suffered. Biblical love does not keep score with a view to getting even someday. Some of us struggle with this. We say we forgive someone, but then in an argument, in the heat of the argument, we begin to rattle off, right? We get the ledger book out, right? And we've kept careful notes. And we say, yeah, remember that time 20 years ago when you said this? And you cut me deeply? Remember that time when you did this? You hurt me? We say we forgive, but we reach out for the ledger. And all the old hurts and all the old incidents, And all the baggage is dredged up from the past and thrown in the other person's face. Biblical love doesn't do this. It keeps no record of wrongs. Are you kidding me? Are you getting a sense for how radical this love is that God produces in us as we yield our lives to Him? How different this should make us? How this should season our homes and our church and our lives? It doesn't keep a record of wrongs, but it forgives freely from the heart. To forgive, part of that forgiveness is the promise not to bring up the incident again. You don't bring it up again. Because that's what love does. It doesn't bring up old hurts, past grievances. Rather, biblical love wipes those things off the books. It's as though they never happened. That's just what God has done for us in Christ. Amen? Your sins, if you're trusting in Jesus today as your Savior, your sins are gone. They will not be paraded out before you. Jesus is not just waiting for you to blow it again so He can bring out the ledger and show you the list of all your failures and all your faults. If anyone's doing that in your life, it's not Jesus. If those things are coming to mind, that's not coming from the Spirit of God. For your sins have been finally dealt with at the cross. They are gone. They are removed. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our sins from us. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Do you see the imagery there? There is a ledger book of your life, consisting of all the faults and all the failures and all the sins and all the rebellion. But that ledger book has been nailed to the cross and it has been paid in full by Jesus Christ. That's the love He has for you, and He'll never bring it up again. Never. And that's the love He calls us to. A redeeming love. A love that forgets. A love that chooses not to recall and bring to mind and repeat and inflame. But a love that does not take into account a wrong suffered. 10th, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Biblical love never celebrates sin. A lot of talk about love in our culture. But true biblical love never celebrates sin. Because biblical love is always a reflection of the God who is Himself love. 1 John 4:8. God is love. And therefore, biblical love is always concerned for what is holy and true and righteous. It never celebrates sin. Eleventh, biblical love rejoices with the truth. Instead of rejoicing in unrighteousness and celebrating sin, biblical love rejoices and celebrates the truth. Biblical love rejoices in the very things that God rejoices in. Because our hearts, when we're operating out of biblical love, are tuned to what God loves. We love what God loves. Philippians 4:8. Brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Biblical love rejoices with the truth. Biblical love rejoices with the truth of the gospel. Because we realize that's our foundation. That is love. That is the message of God's love for us. It's the answer to our greatest need. Love rejoices with the truth. 12th, love bears all things. These next four qualities of love are presented as hyperboles. Love bears all things. It's hyperbole. It's an intentional overstatement for the sake of emphasis. In saying love bears all things, it does not mean that if someone steals your car, you don't call the police. For love also rejoices with the truth, and therefore is concerned with things like justice. Likewise, saying that love believes all things does not mean that we are to always believe whatever we're told and to do so blindly without discernment or wisdom. Rather, Paul is saying there that under normal circumstances, this is what love consistently and repeatedly does. It bears things. It endures things. It hopes all things and believes all things. So what does Paul mean by love bears all things? Well, it has as its root the idea of covering up the faults of others. It bears with people. Very closely associated with love is patient. It's long fused. It covers up others' faults. It puts up with the quirks and idiosyncrasies of others, things that are maybe minor annoyances, but over time become major issues. No, love bears all things. Love puts up with difficult people and covers their faults and their foibles. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And if love can cover sin, it can certainly cover annoyances. Got any annoying people in your life? I'm sure you don't. I'm sure there's nobody like that that comes to mind. Hopefully my face didn't just pop in your thinking, but if it did, bear with me. 13th. I've never had 15 points to my message before. 13. We're doing good though. Love believes all things. Love believes all things. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. Again, this is not blind gullibility. Okay, you know, whatever you say. It's not what Jesus is calling for us to do here. For Jesus elsewhere said, we are to be shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves. To believe all things means that we're to take people at their word. That we err on the side of being trusting rather than on the side of being distrustful and skeptical. that we resist the temptation that is very natural to become overly suspicious and cynical. But rather, we believe people. We believe what they say. We don't get a jaundiced eye. We don't look at people skeptically, cynically. Love believes all things. 14th, love hopes all things. Again, very closely related. Love hopes all things. Love smiles at the future. Some of us need a big injection of love into our hearts. Love smiles at the future. Love isn't made cranky and cynical by past experiences of others who've disappointed us, but maintains a positive and hopeful attitude about the future. Biblical love is hope-filled love. Sounds kind of Pollyannish. Sounds kind of naive. No, it doesn't. What do you believe? What do you believe? Do you believe that God is in control? Do you believe that God is sovereign, has all power, that He's also good, that He's always at work, that He's at work in every one of your circumstances, that He's always at work in every one of your circumstances to bring about your good? Love hopes all things. God's always at work. Look, relationships are a group project, right? By their very nature. I never liked group projects. I still don't like them. But that's kind of funny because I'm a pastor of a church. It's totally a group project here. Why didn't I like group projects? Because my work is dependent on the other person doing their job. And if we're not careful, we can develop this cynical attitude that others are losers and slackers. That others' past performance will therefore determine their future performance. We got to resist that temptation. We got to push back on that and replace it with a love that hopes all things, believing that God is at work in this situation, in this circumstance. And if we're relating with another Christian, my goodness, we have every reason to hope, because the Holy Spirit is in them and it's in me. God can turn this thing around. Love hopes all things. Biblical love remains optimistic about relationships, about the future. 15th, we made it. Love endures all things. This is a more intense form of bears all things. So remember, bearing all things is love covering over those minor annoyances and idiosyncrasies and things that kind of get on our nerves. This is a more intense form of that. Here, minor annoyances aren't in view, but rather forceful opposition and even persecution that comes our way. Love endures that kind of ill treatment. Love endures the harshest of circumstances because its focus is on the Lord and on His promise of deliverance and future blessing for those who remain faithful under fire. Love endures all things. And then to cap it off in verse 8, just to summarize it all, he says, love never fails. This is biblical love. It is not syrupy. It is not sentimental. It is not full of fireworks and sparks and emotion. It is not a love that says, listen to your heart, follow your heart, follow your feelings. Not at all. If we followed our feelings, we'd be going the opposite direction than what Paul is calling us to here. Our feelings will lead us away from this. Almost every time. We can't trust our feelings. This is biblical love. A love of resolve. A love rooted in the will but nourished by the Holy Spirit. For the first fruit the Spirit works in us is love. This kind of love doesn't just happen. It is a supernatural work. It is a God-taught, God-wrought kind of love. And if you're looking at your life this morning and you examine your life and you don't see much of this kind of selfless love in operation in your life, then you have reason biblically to question whether or not you're a Christian at all. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. How? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. No love in your life? Maybe it's because there's no Christ in your life. 1 John 4:8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So the first thing you need to do is confess your sin of self-centeredness and self-love and believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. Trust in Him, and then God will begin to change you from the inside out. As He gives you new life and implants His Spirit within you and begins to teach you how to love. And how do we as Christians grow in this kind of love? Well, since love is a fruit of the Spirit, it begins by yielding our lives to the Spirit's work and the Spirit's control. This involves humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand, confessing our sin and our dependence upon Him and our need of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness He's provided for us at the cross. To grow in this kind of love means we die to ourselves and we live for Jesus Christ. It means that we have this attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. It means putting to death the deeds of the flesh, which are all self-focused and self-centered, and walking in the Spirit, which will put our focus on the Lord and on others where it ought to be. Beloved, can you imagine the kind of radical community the Church of Jesus Christ would be if it more consistently lived out this kind of love? May the Lord grow us all in the love of the Bible, the love that Jesus Christ personified and demonstrated for us, the love that He calls us to love one another with. Let's pray together. Lord, our love so often is anemic, weak. Our love is cold. Lord, give us a desire to love this way. And move us beyond that desire to action. Lord, we confess our loveless hearts and our hearts that are filled with self-love. We repent of that sin. We turn from it, even as we turn toward a life of biblical love that puts others first, that puts up with and covers all sorts of things, that endures and bears up under and hopes and believes all things. Forgive us of our cynicism and our hopelessness. Forgive us for our loveless lives. Grow us in love. Lord, cause our hearts to be full, to overflowing with this love for others and a love for you supremely. We can't produce this in ourselves, and so we confess our need of you, our need of your power, our need of your work deep within us. Change us, Lord, we ask. Grow in us this love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.